chapter 7 of Nehemiah. And just for your sakes and my sake, we are going to skip a bunch of names. So we've got just a few verses in this chapter to go through and maybe get into chapter 8 a little bit. But it says, now it came to pass when the wall was built. So remember, the wall was built 52 days. They had gotten everything taken care of. And Nehemiah says, and when I had set up the doors and the porters and the singers and the Levites were appointed, so they've given these courses of ministry to the Levites, to those that were porters, to bring in the water and the wood and all those things. He says that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So Hanani's name means gracious, and Hananiah's name means God, Jehovah, or God is Jehovah. Great guys to put over the kingdom, right? So here they are, these men that are there, and we see that there's two descriptions of them, that they were faithful, they feared God. As you look, you realize that there's a bunch of things that go with it. And it isn't just for them, I don't think, and it isn't just for the people of Israel. It's for all of us. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, let as many servants as they're under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So that these men that were under authority were supposed to be faithful men. They're supposed to be good workers, and bring honor to their master. And it says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So he's with Timothy, he's teaching him these things, and he says, if you have these men, bring them into that place because they're faithful and beloved. And he says, teach these things, not just have these things, but teach that faithfulness and fearing God are examples, are characteristics that you want to have in your own life. That these are the things that you want them to have. And he says, in fact, going on, he says in verse 3, if any man teaches otherwise or any other way and consent not to be wholesome words, give even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, he knows nothing but doting questions and strifes of words. And he says, basically, get rid of him. But for the ones that are faithful, the ones that are fearing God, he says, teach them, give them places of honor, put them in those places because they're faithful. And that's what he wants. As the Lord goes through and shows us that faithfulness that we can have too, he says that he wants us to be faithful in the places that we are. And we go, well, I don't really have a place. Yes, you do. You have a place in your church body. You have a place in your home. You have a place in the community. He says, be faithful in all of those places, to be faithful. In 1 Corinthians 4, verses 2 and 17, I'll pick up at verse 1. He says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that if a man be found faithful, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or man's judgment, I judge not mine own self. And then down in verse 17 he says, for this cause I have sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everyone everywhere in the church. The faithfulness, an important place to be, an important thing to have, something that we want to have in our lives, and we should almost be crying out in that place of, Lord, help me to be a faithful man, no matter if it's to one person or to 100 people, help me to be faithful. If it's just anybody at all, help me to be faithful, Lord, in those things. It was cool. I was crying out to the Lord on the way down to Philly for the conference. Have us bump into people along the way that we can just encourage, minister to, whatever. And we got there. We checked into our hotel, went to Mission Barbecue. Good barbecue, by the way. And they love our policemen too, so support them. But I walk in and the guy that's taking care of us, and I always take my Bible everywhere I go, restaurants, whatever, and he goes, "Is that a Bible in your hand?" I go, "Of course it is. It goes where I go. It's part of me." And he goes, "I got one in my back pocket. It's a pocket size. I've had it since I was in the Army." And everybody just, the conversations behind us just toned right down. There was no more conversation. It was just, "This is good, Lord." You never know what to expect. It's just cool. Faithful men who aren't ashamed of the gospel. And it tells this, wrong place, in Proverbs chapter 9, a great chapter. Chapter 9 in Proverbs, in verse 10, and he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." A.W. Tozer wrote a book called The Knowledge of the Holy. Great book, short book, great, to the point, and encouraging. So if you can get a hold of that, it's a great one to read. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We know that. We've heard it. But Lord, how much of you do I hold in reverence? And because of your position, because of who you are. And it brings understanding. So there's wisdom and understanding, and that's what we want to have as Christians. What kind of understanding do I have? What kind of wisdom do I have? Do I have worldly wisdom? Do I know how to move stocks around? Do I know how to buy bonds and take care of those things? Do I know what kind of insurance to get? That's all worldly wisdom, and it's going to help us here, but it's going to do nothing for the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you want godly understanding and godly wisdom, then go to him. And he'll bring those things to pass. He'll bring those things to you that you need to have and you need to take care of. But these two men, Hananiah and Hananiah, he says he was a faithful man and he feared God above many. He feared God in that place and he wasn't afraid to bring God into that place. And he goes on in verse 3 and he says, "Now I said unto them," this is Nehemiah talking, telling Hananiah and Hananiah's brother, "Let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened up until the sun be hot while they stand by, and let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over his house, over against his house." So he brings these conversations to them. He brings these instructions to them of the things that he's learned because the Lord has taught him. And he says, "Let not the gates be opened till the sun be hot." In that place, don't open the doors too early so that those can sneak in that are going to bring in the wrong things into those places. Keep those doors shut. During times of trouble, during night times, night season, hard times, let those doors be shut until the light is there. It's interesting, the ladies had a ladies' day the other week, and you guys heard it from Eunice, that the ruby-throated hummingbird, I never knew it, it was great. The ruby-throated hummingbird that has this red patch on his neck and down to his chest, you can't see it as being ruby until it turns towards the light. When it's not in the light, it's just a dark patch. But as it turns towards the light, it becomes ruby. And the color, and you look it up, and Google even says it. So it just confirms what God already told him. But it's great. As we turn towards the light, those things are exposed. Those things, you see the colors of it. You see the truth of it. You see what it is for real. And you hold on to those things. And that's what he's telling these two men. Make sure that those things are there. Make sure that those doors are shut to those who don't want to be in that place. And he says also to appoint watches from the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone having a watch and everyone to be over against his house. Two important things that we need to be watchful. We need to be watchmen on the wall, as Ezekiel calls them. We need to be on that place to see what's going on outside of our domain, outside of what's happening, to be watchmen to see what's coming, not to be so entrenched in it that we become involved in it, but just to be careful of what's out there and to watch it and to make sure it's all right to then allow into the gates that we've locked. Lord, what's coming? I mean, you certainly don't want to open your gates to an invading army. You don't do that. You just say, hey, well, some countries do. Never mind. We aren't going there. But you appoint watchers. You just don't let everybody in. You let those in that are right. That's one of the things that happened when we had those open borders. The rapists, the murderers, the killers were coming in. And we allowed them in without even checking. We don't care who you are. You know how many sleeper cells we must have in this country right now, just waiting for a phone call? Scary. But you know what? God's watching over us. And he's in charge. But not only to be watching over the wall for those coming in, but also over against our own house. Lord, what are we allowing in our own house? What are we allowing in this place that you don't want to have? Lord, help me. Give me wisdom in it. Give me understanding. And like we just looked at, you don't want worldly wisdom. You want godly wisdom and godly understanding for those things. Lord, show me what it is and help me with it. And help me to keep it from my own heart, from my family's heart. It just shows God's concern for the family. He loves families. He doesn't want them to be broken apart. You know how many people in this country are coming from broken families? We had a funeral at our church, Pastor Carty's son, that passed away. And Pastor Carty was there, and he was talking to me about the funeral home because his son hadn't walked with the Lord all his life. So he was divorced. And so there was an ex-wife, there was a girlfriend, her family, and all these things, and they were all those things were coming into the funeral home, and the funeral home's going crazy. Who do we talk to about this? About to see over his family. And part of the family was telling him lies, saying, well, he'd never really got divorced. So we're in charge of what goes on, and we don't want him cremated. We want him buried. And as everybody checked, there was a divorce. The girlfriend said, well, we want it. And all these family members are sitting there saying all these things about it, and the funeral home's going crazy because they're liable for all these things. They have to make sure that things are done decently and in order. And with so many extended family and everything broken in this part and this part and this part, it was just crazy. And they were telling them they don't know in the past few years how many separate funerals they have for separate parts of the family.
But if he never was divorced, the wife is still legal.
Yeah. Just amazing. Just amazing the stuff that's going on because of our own sin issues. And he says, God says, watch over the house. Watch over your house. Keep it together. Keep it under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Keep it in that place where God can rule and reign in it. And if you can't, you can keep your own life safe and secure in that place where God is ruling and reigning. And boy, do we need that in this country and in this world. So the instructions he gives, and he says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. There's just a few of us, Lord. It doesn't matter, he says, how many are few, I can keep you. Ugh. Well, Lord, I don't have much. I don't even have my own home. It's all right. I'll take care of you. You watch over the things that are there. There's still a direction to take care of the city, to take care of the houses that are there, the homes that are there. Lord, help us to go as we pray. And I don't know about you, but I've been a walker now for a couple of years, and it's probably one of my best prayer times. I come here, and we get here early, but I spend half my time in there just walking. but just praying. praying for the study, praying for the things that are going on in our lives and the things that are happening. It's probably my best prayer time is there. Certainly we have prayer together, but the prayer that goes on with the Lord, and we're supposed to pray without ceasing, but in that place of praying for the homes that are out there. One of the guys at the conference was talking about, he said, I've been at this church for I don't know how many years, and a huge campus to start with, and then everything got downsized and moved around. And one day the Lord told him to walk and to go see the neighbors. He said, the first time of all the years that I've been there, I met the neighbors. And one of the other guys that were in front of us that we were talking to, he's from North Carolina, or West Virginia, and he was saying, you know, I've been at this church for years and years, and all of a sudden took over the church from his father-in-law. He said, none of the neighbors on our street come to church. He goes, and we never found out why until we started walking around. Just an amazing thing to know, praying for the neighbors that are there, for the neighborhood. Because God wants to keep your neighborhood. He doesn't want it destroyed because you're in it. You're his child. He loves you. He doesn't want your neighborhood destroyed. He doesn't want your family destroyed. So to appoint those watches, those times where you're watching the things that are going on and what's coming in and what's going out and how to keep it. Lord, you give me wisdom on what to do with it that's here. And give me the understanding that I need to have in this place, in my city, in my neighborhood, in my own home, Lord. Show me how to keep those things. And so it says in verse 5, and my God put into my heart to gather the nobles. It wasn't Nehemiah's idea. This is God's idea. Notice he didn't do it until God told him. And it's important. We don't want to get ahead of God. We want God to show us. So he said, he put into my heart to gather the nobles and the rulers and the people that might be reckoned by genealogy. And I found a register of the genealogy of them which came up at first, and found written therein that these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away, and came again to Jerusalem and Judea, and everyone into his city. And then he starts the names. But the Lord is interested in genealogy. The Lord is interested in what's going on. And there's a reason for that. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, he says this, notwithstanding, as he speaks to the disciples, remember, he sent them out, he sent the 70 out, and they're out going two by two, and they come back, and they're having this great report. And they said, we got power over serpents, over scorpions, all over all the enemy. And this is the report that they come back with. And this is what the Lord says to them. Notwithstanding in this, don't rejoice. Don't rejoice that you got power over demons and power over this and power over that. He says, don't rejoice in that. This is what I want you to rejoice in, because their focus has gotten off that we got power now. We got the power of the Holy Spirit within us. He says, this is what I want you to rejoice in, that not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's what you rejoice in. And we've got whole churches that are rejoicing that we got power. And that's what we do. We go around with power. But we're not saying anything about salvation. We're not saying anything about the love of Christ in our hearts and in the power that he brings to us. He had the power to save us from sin. We don't have the power to save anybody from sin. And Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, you're rejoicing, it's fine, it's wonderful. But rejoice more in this than you are that. That your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh. And he counts that all the way through. We see this genealogy thing that's going on there, and we realize that it was important for the priesthood to be pure and right and true. And we see what Jesus says, rejoice that your names are written. So there's an accounting, there's something that's going on all the way through Scripture that there's an importance to be listed in something. And that listed in something is to be listed in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you're pure, your genealogy is pure. Who's your Savior? Jesus. Who's your Savior? Me. Wrong. And what did he say to the one who came to the marriage feast that didn't have the right garment? He said, bind him and cast him out into outer darkness. Ugh. Because he didn't have the right genealogy. Because he didn't call upon the one who would be his father. Ugh. In Revelation chapter 21, he says this, starting in verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. This is New Jerusalem. It's come down out of heaven. The city had no need of the sun. Rochester doesn't either. You can tell we haven't had sun in a long time. Neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. Can you imagine that? You're in heaven. There's no sun, no moon, no stars. And the light of Christ is so bright that you don't have to have night goggles, you know? You're free of all that stuff. In fact, we won't even need glasses. Hallelujah. Because I keep losing them anyway. For the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and all the nations of them shall walk in the light of it. Those that are saved are going to walk in the light of it. This is our inheritance. This is what we have to look forward to. This is what we are looking forward to. And the nations of them that are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. You almost see the comparison, not the comparison, but the compatibility of Nehemiah with what's going on here in Revelation. He says nothing is going to come into it. The gates aren't going to be shut by day. What's Nehemiah doing? He's saying, don't open the gates up till it's day. Go. Gee, I wonder if it's the same God that wrote the whole book. Okay, and they shall bring the glory into it, and nothing is going to come into it that's going to defile. Oh, no defilement in New Jerusalem. No sin, no dishonor, no bitterness, no hurt. Oh, no hospitals, no doctors, no pharmacies. Just God doing all the work that he wants to do. Nothing's going to come into it that's going to defile, neither whatsoever worketh abomination. There's going to be nothing there that's going to bring abomination into that place. What do you think the watches are for that we looked at with Nehemiah? To keep the abomination out, to keep the defilement out, to keep those things out. And we should have that in our own homes. We should have it in our country, but we don't. Especially if we call ourselves a Christian nation, but one of our presidents said that we're no longer a Christian nation, so I guess we're off the hook with that, huh? Because we're not. Because what have we got on our TVs? We got defilement. We got abomination. What have we got in our governments? We got abomination. We got defilement. The things that shouldn't be there. Loudoun County in Virginia, they just had a meeting yesterday. Gary Hamrick was there, and he's in Loudoun County. Gary Hamrick from Calvary Chapel Cornerstone. Great preacher, great teacher. He's on YouTube if you want to find him. There was three boys in Loudoun County in a school, public school. A girl comes in to their locker room, undresses, and there's another girl outside filming it. She considers herself a boy. The boys complained because there was a girl in there in their locker room getting undressed. They got arrested and charged for sexual harassment. The girl got let go free because she has rights. And the boys have no rights to say it's wrong. Ooh. And the school board just met with hundreds of parents last night. And it was just, it's just an amazing thing what we're doing. But Loudoun County is also the place where one of the teachers who goes to Calvary Chapel, of Cornerstone, where Gary Hamrick is the pastor, got kicked out of a school, his position, because he wouldn't use pronouns. And he won his battle in court. But the laws are still in place, and they're still trying to work it in. What a place to have a church, huh? But look at the abomination that they're letting in. And we're saying, why are we letting this in? Well, we got to make it nice for everybody. No, we don't. We tell them the truth, and we keep God's word. We don't have to let it in. Ugh. And if we get arrested, we get arrested, I guess. Yeah, Marianne.
I went to see the Broadway show, Some Like a Hat, Sunday. My girlfriend took me for my birthday. And if anybody remembers the movie, it's with Tony Curtis and Jack Lemmon, Rudy Valley, and Marilyn Monroe. And it was during World War II, and they have a girls' band, because that's all that was available, was girls' band. And these two guys were running from some gangsters, and they said, and they played instruments, and they dress up like women, and they get part of this girls' band. But they're men, they know they're men, they fall in love with women, right? In the play that I saw on Sunday, they turned the Jack Lemmon character into a transgender guy who was so thrilled with being in women's clothes that he decided he was going to stay a woman, and him and the Rudy Valley character were going to get married. Ugh. So it's everywhere.
It's everywhere. I think it's time to get raptured. I don't know. Anyway, back to the... Boy, oh boy. Rabbit trails. Here we go. So in this city, the gates aren't shut. Just like what Nehemiah is doing is what it's talking about here in Revelation, and what Jesus talked about in his parables, in his teachings. You know, there's a way to come in. There's a right way to come in, and there's a right way to go on. But those that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, how important to know that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. To be in that place. The genealogy is so important to God. And he knows whose are his. And I'm so thankful he knows I don't have to judge. I don't have to see. I don't have to try and understand. I don't have to try and discern. God, it's up to you. If they say they are, then I'll trust you. If I look at their fruits and I don't like what I see in the fruits, I may say something. But Lord, I thank you that you're the judge. That I don't have to judge and see. But there's going to be some that are there, and we're going to see it as we go. Well, let's get there, and then we'll find out. So these are the children, and then they go through the names. We're skipping names. So down as you go towards the end of the chapter, it says in verse 63, you see all the Nethinims and the Levites and all these things. So the register is important, and this is who you are, and this is what you're to be, and this is what you're brought up in. But in verse 63, and of the priests, the children of Habaiah, the children of Kaz, the children of Barzillai, which took one of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, to wife, and was called after their name. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but it was found not. Therefore, they were as polluted from the priesthood. They were taken out. And what we see throughout Scripture then is the same thing that goes on here, that there's going to be many in that day, Scripture says, that are going to come before the Lord and say, Lord, we did this in your name. We cast out demons in your name. We taught in your name. We had churches in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, because I never knew you. Your names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an awful thing to go through religion but not have a relationship. To go through pretending but not really having anything of the Lord. That's why it's so important for us to examine ourselves, to make sure that we're in the faith, as it tells us in Scripture. Lord, help me not to fool myself. Help me to know for sure. Help me to know the truth of who you are. And then let me walk in it. Let me have your understanding and your wisdom. So here these priests, it says that they couldn't enter into the priesthood because they couldn't account for their genealogy. They had no proof of it, so they had to wait for other forms of evidence to come, if it was going to come. But if not, they couldn't perform those duties because there was no accountability of it. There was no proof of it. Wow. And so then it goes on through the end of the chapter there, and it talks about those things that were to come. And then in chapter 8, we'll just get into the first part of it, just because I skipped 60 chapters of names. But it says, and then all the people gathered themselves together. So what's happening? They're setting up the priesthood. They're setting up those things that are before, after they've completed the walls of salvation. Well, let's see, we got salvation now, we got praise and worship going on. We need a church. We need something to happen with the church, and that's what always happens. Salvation comes, and then what happens? We need to find a place to worship. We need to find a place for this to take place together. And notice they're together. What does Hebrews tell us? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, which is what the world wants to do. That's why COVID was such an instrumental thing for the world. They saw that they could stop Christianity. Mm. And many churches have never opened back up again because they lost the people, because they lost their zeal, they lost the things towards this relationship thing. And so the world saw that they have a chance, they have an opportunity. And they're already talking about more pandemics that are coming down the road. How do they know? Just out there. So all the people gathered themselves together as one man, one heart, one mind, one focus, one Lord. They're in that place. Into the street that was before the water gate. Isn't it cool? We went through all these. Remember, there's 12 gates in the city. We saw those gates. There's the horse gate and the old gate and all those gates that are there. Why are they before the water gate? The washing of the water from the word, from Ephesians chapter 5. That's why the water gate was there. They're gathered before the water gate to get washed by the word. Gee, do you think Ephesians took off on this? Maybe it's the same God that wrote the whole Bible. They're before the water gate. No words are wasted in God's economy. There aren't words in the Bible just to be words in the Bible, just to pick it up so that we could have 2,000 pages in our Bible instead of 1,000. They're there for a reason. And they're there for us to find out. That's what godly wisdom and understanding is going to do. It's going to open up the word to you so that you can see what these words are there for. And he says, and they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. Nehemiah was there to build those city walls. He wasn't there to be the high priest. And so he gets a hold of Ezra. Bring the law, bring the word of God to this place. You're the one in charge of it. You're the one that the Lord has raised up for this. You bring the book so that we can have it. But he knew what to do with it. He knew who to have bring it. And so he allowed that to happen. Nehemiah was a humble man, because he was the governor. He could have taken over. He got the wall built. Nobody else did that. He kept the enemy out. Nobody else did that. He could have done a lot of things, and the people probably revered him and said wonderful things about him. But he didn't let it go to his head. He brought out the ones that were ordained and commissioned to have that place. Oh. They spoke to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And it says this in Psalm 119:9. He says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? In other words, get washed by taking heed according to the word. That's how we get cleansed. That's where the washing takes place. So this is all in accordance with all of Scripture, all of God's Word working together in the midst of this. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. all that were there could hear with understanding. How would they have understanding? Because they knew the God of the Word. That's why when we picked up the Bibles before we got saved, we couldn't understand it. I grew up in the church, had a number of Bibles with my names imprinted on it and all that stuff and given to me by Sunday schools, and had no clue what was in it because I couldn't understand it, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come in yet and didn't give me the understanding that I needed to have to know what the Word was saying. Ugh. And it doesn't matter if your names are written on the outside. If the Word in there isn't anointed to our hearts, it does nothing for us. Well, God, I got your Word with my name on it. He goes, you don't know who I am in it. You may have the Word, but you don't know the God of the Word. Ugh. And so Ezra brought this to it, and he read therein. Oh, excuse me, let me finish the previous verse there, verse 2. To all that could hear with understanding, they had ears to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, so that's how it comes. Upon the first day of the seventh month, this is an important time. The seventh month, it is September, October, in that range, and it's also the Feast of Booths. We're going to see that later on as we go through. We probably won't get into it today, but an important month for the church to open up. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. So I figure I got 7 more hours to teach you, so maybe we will get through the rest of the chapter. Can you imagine? Their morning started at sunrise, 6 in the morning. They stood there, and what you got to notice is they stood. They stood 6 hours. Can you imagine? I mean, it might keep you awake, because if you don't, you're falling over and dominoes happen. You know, everybody falls down. Amazing. I can't stand. My back kills me after teaching for an hour standing up in the pulpit on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. My back is shot. I can't stand still in one place without walking. It helps my back, helps my knees, even though they kill me. But at least they're moving. They're not locked up. If I stand still, my knees lock up, my back locks up. And I come to that step, and there's a step off the platform, and it's not a big step. It's just like, this is a giant step. I feel like I'm on the moon, you know, one giant step for mankind. I'm probably going to fall flat on my face as I get off this thing. It's terrible. But they stood there from the morning till midday before the men and the women and those that could understand in the ears of the people. Notice the ears were open. The ears were open. They were anointed and opened. Be careful of what goes in your ear gates. Be careful of what you're listening to most of the time, that it would be those things that are right. Of all the people that were attentive, not only were their ears open, but they were listening. They were focused and listening on what God had. They were attentive to the Word of God. And, you know, for me, these things challenge me as I read through these things. You know, I sit there, am I attentive in the morning when I'm reading your Word, O Lord? Or am I more attentive to the things that are going on in the news? Am I more attentive to hear what somebody's texting me? Or can I leave it down till I finish reading your word? So, Lord, help. The distractions that are there. They were attentive, and Ezra the scribe stood up in a pulpit of wood, stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for this purpose, probably where they got pulpits now raised up a little bit so people can see and hear. And beside him stood Mattaniah and Shema and Ananiah and Urijah, and this is why we didn't go through the other names on the other page, and Hilkiah and Maaseiah. On his right hand and on his left, Pedaiah and Mishael and Malchiah and Hashem and Hashabadana and Zechariah and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book. And that may sound pretty simple and plain, but you know what? You can have your Bible, but if it isn't opened, is it doing you any good? you can have the Bible on the pulpit, but if you're not opening up and teaching from the Bible, what good is it to have the Bible there? And how many churches do we have that never open the Word of God? They open a social gospel, and they open up a feel-good message, but nobody brings Bibles, nobody opens them up, and nobody looks at them. And they say that if you have a piece of paper and you read it, there's a benefit that comes from it. But if you read it and then speak it, it grows exponentially. So you can have a Bible, you can hear it, and you get a benefit, but if you hear it and read it, it grows exponentially. If you hear it, you read it, and you speak it, it grows even more. And what does it do? It brings benefit to your heart, as Paul says. There's a benefit to God's word. There's a benefit that happens to us. Our hearts are enlarged of the truth, which means the opposite for me comes into place as I think about it, that if I don't read it, there's no benefit, and my heart never gets enlarged. It just stays like Grinch at Christmas, you know, with that small heart that never grows until he hears something that's right and true. Not that you want to watch the Grinch, but and Ezra opened up the book in the sight of the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Look at who he blesses. Oh, great Nehemiah, who gave us this pulpit. Doesn't really care. He blesses the Lord. And it's a blessing to the Lord for his people to open up his word. You bless the Lord when you open up his word. And you discipline yourself. And you put yourself in that place of opening up his word before him. It blesses him. He's blessed when his people have their Bibles and they're opened. He blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen and Amen. There we go. And with lifting up their hands. The first Pentecostals are here. They're there. They're just, Yahoo, here we are. And folks, when you lift up your hands, what are you doing? You're praising him, but you're also doing something else.
So surrender.
You're surrendering. What do you do when the police say, put your hands up? What are you doing? You're surrendering to their authority. When we put up our hands before our God, we're surrendering to his authority over us. Lord, whatever you want to say. Because my hands are empty. I have nothing in them to give you. But I want you to put into my hands what you need to put into my hands for me to use for you today for your glory. What did he put in Moses' hand? He put a rod. Really? You put a dead stick in Moses' hand and he's supposed to use it? Read through Exodus. He used it. Because God gave it to him. But he couldn't use it till God gave it to him. Oh, what do we have in our hands? Nothing, Lord, till you put something in it. And when you fill it, then help me to use it for your glory. As you fill me today, Lord, I surrender to you. Fill me. So they said amen and amen, and they lifted up their hands and they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Can you imagine? There's a holy hush, as some people would call it. A holy hush falls over this congregation. They've thanked the Lord. They've offered themselves to the Lord. They then prostrate themselves before the Lord. And really, it's not the position, it's the heart attitude that's there. Because let's face it, if you and I got down and kneeled on the ground and put our faces to the ground, how long would it take us to get up off the ground? The condition of the heart is that place that he's looking at. We surrender, and just that position, our heart prostrated before the Lord and saying, thank you, Lord, for giving me this. And so Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akbug and all these names caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They caused the people to understand. They brought understanding to the word that they had because they had spent time in the word before this. So there was understanding and they were able to give it to the people. That's what pastors are for, to bring understanding. Not to cause them to know all these things, but just the understanding that the Lord has given us, we can give out. And we are called, if you're born again today of His Spirit, we're a kingdom of kings and priests. We're all a kingdom of priests. So what do? We cause understanding, to cause that understanding to come to those that are around us, to ourselves, and then to others in the household, and then to the community, and then to whoever we talk to bring understanding to it. So they read in the book of the law distinctly or directly in just what was there, nothing added to it, nothing taken away from it, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And we'll finish here. In Galatians it says this, in chapter 3, verse 24, maybe I'll pick up a couple other verses, but in chapter 3, I'll pick up at verse 19, I think. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions." What was the purpose of the law? Because transgression came into the world. So the law came because sin came. The law came so that we would have understanding. The law is not our savior. The law is to point us to Jesus. That's why we don't use just the Ten Commandments, because we're in a place where the law just points us to Jesus. Jesus is the one we go to. We don't go to the law. We don't surrender to the law. We don't say, "Thank you, Savior Law." We thank the Lord. And He brought the law to give sense to us of what should be. It says that the law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, Jesus. And it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator, that was Moses. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? No. God forbid. Do something with that. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So the righteousness does not come by the law. Righteousness comes by a person, and His name is Jesus. The law is there to point us to Him, to point us to the one who's given the law. But Scripture, in verse 22, "But the Scripture has concluded all are under sin," amen, "that the promise given by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." It's given to you and I that believe. Thank you, Lord. Because these laws, these things that are there, these statutes, these testimonies are parameters for us to show us the right way to walk and how to walk in this world that we're in. Yeah, and that we can't do it. We're here and we are clueless. Did you ever finally get to that place in your life where you realized, "I am clueless, I don't have a clue of what's going on or how to get out of this"? And then He shines the light and you turn your throat towards Him and you see the color of the blood, the ruby-throated hummingbird. You see the color that's there and you realize it's all under the blood. It's that blood covering that has to come, because before it comes to the light, you just see Jesus came, He got killed. Big deal. But when it's turned towards the light, you see what the blood is for. The glowing, the covering that's there. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law to us was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. It's to bring us to Christ so that we can be justified. We're not justified till we get to Jesus. And that word justified, it just as if I had never sinned. Justified in Christ. He cleanses us so much that God the Father sees us without sin, perfect and holy and righteous, just as he sees Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Because we are dirty, rotten sinners, but he's made us righteous. And it wasn't the law that did it, it was Jesus that did it. Because the law doesn't change the heart, does it? It just changes our direction or changes our attitude. Like when the judge says, you're either going to service or you're going to jail. Okay, I volunteer to go into the service. That doesn't change anything. It doesn't change the heart. It just changes the place. But the Lord changes the heart. And so, Father, we just come this morning just thanking you for your goodness and your grace. Just thanking you for your love for us, Lord. And how we thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. And Lord, as we see all these things, we see how your compilation of your word just brings all of it together, Lord. From genealogy being important to what we have on being important to what we're listening to the things that we're taking care of, to how to take care of our homes and our neighborhoods. You've told us all these things because we are clueless about everything. We don't know how to do anything. But you show us how to do everything. So we may we commit it to you, Lord, into your care, into your hands. And may you be glorified, Lord. We raise our hands in surrender and just giving to you and allowing you to fill us, Lord, with those things that you have for us. So have your way with us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.